Then cleanse be every breast from sin, make straight the way for God within, and let each heart prepare a home where such a mighty guest may come. Please be seated. You just sang those words in our opening hymn, second verse, and that's what I like to speak about today. How do we prepare? Now, I must first confess that I've checked with the bishop about this. There is no moratorium or maximum amount of times I can mention the Holy Land trip in sermons going forward. So you're just going to have to get over it and get used to it. But hopefully it'll be in good ways. The story really does come to life when you've been over there. And I might sneak a little bit in this sermon today. I tell you this, though, for several years in one of my previous gigs, I had one advantage over most preachers. Once we of St. Patrick's in Long Beach, Mississippi, had moved past the shock of Hurricane Katrina destroying our church and much of our community, and went from there to decide that we're going to stay and still be a church, and we're going to rebuild and continue to be the body of Christ that God had called us to be. Well, after that followed an awful lot of waiting to decide where should we build, what can we build, how do we build it. Waiting on construction and permits and all those things that go into building a church. Waiting on that fateful day, almost 4 years after the storm, when we once again claimed our very own holy space. It was easy to preach Advent and the waiting and the preparation themes of Advent when I was at St. Patrick's in Long Beach. Yet while Advent may have been easy to preach, the truth is for all of us, I would assume, or at least most of us, waiting itself, it's not so easy, is it? We're not conditioned to wait. And even when waiting is forced upon us, like it was for that church, or maybe especially then, we just don't wait well, do we? And the world doesn't want us to wait, especially this time of year. You know, the hustle and bustle of holidays just is exhausting. Go to this party, decorate for this, buy for this, shopping, and all the things that go into planning and dinners and et cetera, et cetera. It's not a lot of waiting around. And so the church comes with just the opposite message during Advent, that this is our time to watch and wait and prepare. Our church calendar starts over in Advent, and once again, we're told these things. So just stop, take a breath, wait some more. Yet it's hard, isn't it? Now look, whether it's something like the TV show Game of Thrones or movies like Star Wars, we often are forced to wait, though, for the next edition of our favorite things to come out. It might be a year or 18 months before we get to see how the story progresses, right? And that's hard for us to do as well. And while that's inconvenient, movie sequels have nothing on our biblical history as far as waiting goes, do they? The Bible is full of stories of extreme waiting. Think of Abraham and Sarah. For how long had they obeyed God, yet waited for the long-promised son, Isaac, to arrive? We have the story of Hannah, who was waiting so long for a child, and God finally blesses her with Samuel, the prophet. And today, we hear part of the story of Elizabeth, the mother of our featured hero today, John the Baptist, how long she had waited also for a child. But that's nothing compared to other stories. We could raise the bar and talk about waiting 40 years in the wilderness with Moses and a bunch of grouchy, murmuring Israelites. You know, we can't hold a candle to these biblical stories of waiting, yet we do complain about waiting an hour or waiting in line or waiting for this and that. But even beyond that, the longest wait of all, since the beginning of the people of Israel, or at least from the time of the greatest prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi, on and on, even David in the Psalms and Amos and Joel, the lineage, the history, the prophecy, to wait for it, wait for when he's going to come, the Messiah, to prepare a way, a highway, looking for him to come. He's going to come from Bethlehem, we hear. He's going to be mightier than Moses, and you're going to call him the Counselor and the Prince and Holy and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but you have to wait. The Messiah will come, but you have to wait. And for thousands and thousands of years, literally, they have waited for the story that we hear some of today, involving a particular person, Zechariah, who was a priest of the temple, and his camel hair wearing, locust eating son, John. They come and tell us today, it's time. It's going to happen. We have two lessons today from the Gospel of Luke. In place of the psalm, Michelle led us in responsory reading of the Song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, from our morning prayer service. It is the song that Zechariah sings after the birth of John the Baptist. It's a proclamation made by Zechariah, who had been struck mute by the angel Gabriel, because when Gabriel told Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would bear this child who would be the one who would prepare the way for the Savior to come, Zechariah didn't believe it. Even though an angel told him, he didn't believe it could be so. So he said, well, you won't speak again until it is fulfilled. They had waited a long time for this child, and he couldn't even tell anybody about it. Now, Holy Land trip reference number one. On our trip, we got to go to Zechariah's hometown. The Bible says it's just a village up in the hills of Judea. It's not far from Jerusalem at all. So up into the hills of Judea we went. And up on a very steep hill, the village is kind of at the bottom of this hill, there's this gorgeous church built way up high. It was a long walk for old people like me, I can tell you that. But it's built on the very spot where Mary, the mother of Jesus, pregnant with Jesus, comes to meet her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, 6 months along. You remember the story? How the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps when Mary is in her presence, the presence of the Holy One, even in Mary's womb, when she gives the news of who she's going to give birth to and sings the Magnificat right there on that spot. We stood right there, where the culmination of all this waiting, not just for Elizabeth, who thought she was too old to have a child, but for all of Israel, for all of us. It took place right there. This young girl, Mary, and her older cousin, both carrying, bearing within their very bodies the way, the method that God chose to bring salvation. One is bearing the preparer, and one is bearing the Savior. And there they are, on a hill, in a little village in Judea. Zechariah, John's father, is allowed finally to speak again because he needs to name the baby and calls him John, just as Gabriel told him he would. This baby who shall simply fulfill thousands of years of prophecy. Prepare the way, O Zion. Prepare the way, my son. Zechariah, the father, puts it so mildly. The Messiah comes, and you, my son, he sings, shall be called a prophet. And you will give the people knowledge of salvation and knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. That's what we've been waiting for the light of God is coming into the world, coming like just one of us. They had waited so long for this, hadn't they? Look, this is better than any movie sequel. It is the best news ever. The story unfolds for us because it is for us. Luke continues in our gospel reading today, writing the way that Luke always writes in his gospel. He says, let me set the stage in real history for you. Did you notice that part? Beginning of the gospel simply lists the names of people that we know from historians actually were who he says they were. The emperor of Rome, the governor of the region, the ruler of the Jews, the names of the high priest. Now you know when this happened. You don't have to believe me. Here's the names of the one. But those names are not listed just so we know what year it is. They are listed to show us that all those people in power, well, they are not the ones to whom the word of God comes. It is John, son of Zechariah, in a little village in the hills of Judea, who then goes into the wilderness and begins to proclaim. The word of God comes, and just like his daddy said, he prepares the way. So was it worth the wait? And really, who is the message for? All this time, the people have waited. Now, during this time, the people of Israel, we know, are under Roman rule. It's not an easy life. They're living as subjects. They're living in poverty, most of them. They are unsure if they will even be allowed to practice their faith freely. They have very little power, and they yearn for this anointed one, Messiah, to come and save them. And John proclaims just that. The time has come. The wait is over. But I don't come to herald a conquering army. If you look for that, you've waited for the wrong thing. Instead, here's my message. Here's how we prepare the way. We repent. be baptized in repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he tells them. Can you imagine what they felt when they heard those words? You want us to repent? We're the subjects here. We're the beaten down people here. We're the long watching, preparing, waiting people. And you tell us after all this time, this is what you've prepared us to do. That's how we prepare the way, is that we have to repent. Well, yes, it's us, all of us, to prepare the way for Jesus. That's where we start. The word repent means simply to turn around. You've heard before, I'm sure, the Greek word is metanoia. It's from the same root word we get metamorphosis, radical change, caterpillar to butterfly, right? But it means to turn in the opposite direction from where you were, to change drastically, become something else. That's the prophet's cry, repent. And hasn't it always been that way? God calls out these prophets. And look, rest assured, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's just like them. He is grouchy, and he is weird, and he is loud, and he is in your face. Repent. Turn. Change. This is not about power. It is not about who's in charge. It's not about the world will try to teach you. It is about you, and you, and you, and me, and how we live. While we're preparing, while we're waiting, while we're watching, it is for our own internal need to change, to make a change. The way that is being prepared, the way of the Lord, is not some four-lane asphalt highway or even a dirt road on a hill in Judea. The way of the Lord goes through the very middle of our souls. And that way starts with repentance. That's the story. That's what we just heard. In this time of waiting, perhaps we can make a step that way today, right here today. Following the prayers of the people, we will confess, as we normally do on Sundays, that we are indeed sinners, and we have done or left undone many things that we shouldn't have. And we'll have an extended period of silence before we confess together. And I want you to reflect on John's words, why he came, how that is what the preparation was, and to prepare ourselves, how you can prepare. Prepare for the one that all creation has waited for since the very beginning of time. This is Advent. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. But the time to prepare is now, right now, to turn, to change. For who is coming? And coming again, the light of the world. That's Advent. As Luke said in the gospel, every valley filled, every mountain laid low, the crooked made straight, right here, because he says, all flesh, all of us shall see the salvation of God. All shall see. So we must also prepare. Let us cling to the words from Zechariah, the first words he gets to utter when he's given his voice back. He sings this. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That, my friends, I think is worth the wait. So prepare. Amen.